Welcome back to our Psalms of Histories series. We're looking at Psalms, specifically within the context written by David, as they relate to experiences of David. If you're a fan of music, if you have a band that you like, there is creatively what's often referred to as the sophomore slump. Sometimes a band will write songs in an album before they've been famous. Songs from their poverty, psalms from their own struggle, songs reflecting the initial love or various things going on. And then they get signed a record deal and those songs get translated into an album, and the debut album often rocks. But with that comes new experiences. The life that they lived before that, maybe the life living it out of a van and going from small venue to small venue to small venue. Now they've got some money. They've won the girl. They're married. They've got kids. Life changes. And sometimes the inspiration for what they write isn't quite as relatable. The sophomore slump. Really good bands have the ability to continue to write through their experiences in powerful ways, in relatable ways. David never had a sophomore slump. David writes not just from the early days as a shepherd boy. Not only does he write after the triumph of taking down the giant Goliath, not only does he write in a low point when he's out into the wilderness on the run from a king that wants to kill him. David writes then when he ascends to the throne. He writes in that sweet season of his kingdom when he's conquering his enemies and Israel's rising to its zenith and he's building great things and God's articulating wonderful promises and he wants to build a house. David writes when he falls and when he sins and when he experiences the consequences of sin. He writes throughout his whole life. Here at the end of his life, probably related to the first few chapters there of 1 Kings, related to a few of the later chapters there in 1 Chronicles, David continues to write. And I think that there are two psalms that we can attribute to his perspective at the end. Psalms 39 we'll look at. It's titled Prayer for Wisdom and Forgiveness. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Again, the authorship not in question. He begins, he says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I think David over his life learned an important lesson that the young man should take heart towards, and that's speak less and listen more. God gave you two ears, but only one mouth for a reason. And David, as he's aged, he realizes the wisdom of the restraint of his tongue. He says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. David recognized there was a time to be quiet, and then there was a time to speak. Adonijah, at the end of his life, while David had internally made it clear that Solomon would be his successor, Adonijah, one of his sons, assumes the throne. And David, under the counsel of Bathsheba and the counsel of Nathan, he's measured, but then he realizes there was a time to act, and he acts. Again, the wisdom of this. Verse 4, Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. Again, I'm thinking this is at the end of his life because of these perspectives. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah, think about it. Again, at the end of his life, David is considering, Lord, what to make of my final years? It's fascinating. David does some important things at the end. As we've been looking at, David puts down the rebellion of Adonijah by enthroning Solomon. But David's still alive. Solomon is on the throne, but David is very much orchestrating events. David is preparing a legacy. He's seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you have for me? My days are numbered. I'm reaching the end, but I want my life to matter. I want these last days to matter for you. And indeed they do. For David does some very important things. Not just does he provide counsel and wisdom to Solomon, preparing Solomon to take the reign in his absence, but he also sets about. He knows he can't build the temple, but he prepares all of the building materials and supplies, and he gives the instructions to Solomon. Indeed, we call it Solomon's temple, but it was very much the temple from the motivation, the intelligence, the planning of David. Not only does he, from the practical elements, prepare for Solomon to build the temple, but he also sets out in his final days of reorganizing the role of the Levites. No longer would this be a tent that would be moved around, but it would be a permanent house for the Lord. So he reorganizes the Levites, and he restructures how the priesthood, the descendants of Aaron would function. And then he even gets down to like some of the nitty gritty. He starts setting aside musicians, and he ordains gatekeepers, security. David makes his final years matter, and he seeks the Lord. He doesn't want to just retire. He wants his life to matter until the end, knowing that every breath God gives and there's a purpose behind it all. He doesn't just retreat back into retirement, but he remains active. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of foolishness. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Again, he repeats the idea that every man's a vapor. Our time on earth is very short. Solomon will pick up on this theme in his writings that we call the Book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanities. Breath. Our time is but a vapor. So our time should matter. It should count. David realizing that in the end, sin results in death. He takes his hope in the Lord that there would be life after death, but he's looking at himself in the mirror, I think, when he says, you make beauty melt away like a moth. He's an old man now. David, the ruddy shepherd boy, is an aged king. Gravity has sunken parts of his flesh. He's old. You know, there is a measure of God's grace in the very idea of death. God said to Adam, he said, if you sin, the moment you eat of it, you'll die. God introduced death to the human equation, knowing that it was merciful. For it would have been a brutal thing if man had been able to continue to eat of the tree of life in a fallen state. To be in a fallen state forever would have been cruel punishment. And yet death gives us a measure of mercy. That this life of sin does come to an end, and then we enter into a new glorious reality. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as with all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I might regain strength before I go away and am no more. Again, David, here at the end is appealing to God to give him strength so that he might be able to live at the end a life of consequence, a life that matters. For all of those that might be watching this that are seasoned citizens, take heart that God in these last years of life wants to still use you, that you can be beneficial, that God still has a plan. Until God calls you home, there's a reason and a purpose that your life should have meaning. Again, Psalm 39, we also would flip over to Psalms 124. Again, this falls within the Psalms of Ascent, songs that would be sung as the children of Israel would make their way to worship God there in Jerusalem. It's titled, The Lord, the Defense of His People, a Song of Ascent, a Song of David. It's short. But let's look at it. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. David, the shepherd king, was also a man of the sword. David had spent his life in battle, taking on enemies. David, here in reflecting, is acknowledging, I think, something very important. That while humanity, the world, may have looked at David and given him the glory of great victory after great victory after success and success, while the world may have inflated David's self-ego, that it had been him, that this was his life that he had lived, David wants Israel to acknowledge that any victory that they had had, any escape, it had been the work of the Lord. Again, the repeated, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been the Lord, if it had not been the Lord on our side, we would have been toast. If it had not been the Lord on your side, what would your life had really looked like? See, David is deflecting maybe the tendency in later life of pride. He's acknowledging, hey, this great life I've lived would never have been possible apart from the Lord and the Lord's intervention and the Lord's activity. The Lord, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, what kind of a family would I have had? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, what kind of a marriage would that have looked like? If it had not been the Lord on our side, oh, how these kids may have turned out, or this church, or that business. Again, he gives attention, acclaim, exaltation to the Lord. He says, verse 6, blessed be the Lord. Bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to our teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. And then he says, he closes, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of God, Jehovah, Elohim, Jesus, the name that is above all other names, a name of power, that the name of God puts down the enemies. God's name. God's name's attributed to us, that God gives us a name, speaking of his ownership of us, the name of God. Our help is in God. The name speaks of identity, of person, who God is. That's where our help comes from. It doesn't come from us, our intelligence, our ingenuity. It doesn't come from our 401k. It doesn't come from our degrees. Our help, it's all from the Lord. And it's helpful even at the end of his life. We could take heart because we're not at the end of our lives, but seeing David's wisdom, seeing his insight, seeing his perspective here, what powerful insights these provide us. If you enjoyed these Psalms, check out our website, calvary316.tv/histories. You can not only track your way through, work your way through the life of David, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, this, the histories, chronicles, how they harmonize back in. But you can also look at these Psalms and how they reflect to these different times of David's life. He wrote the beginning of his life, he wrote throughout his life, and he continued to write and praise God even at the end, for he had much to praise. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Amen.